This of ancient wisdom comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The witness of modern wisdom is by Kenda Creasy Dean from Almost Christian, What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the American Church. Words matter to Christians not primarily because they spread our ideas or accomplish our goals, but because they proclaim our love. For both God and humans, love is a self-communicating impulse. Love goes out from itself toward the beloved. Love cannot be contained. God is still speaking, and we are still listening. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy God, we are always seeking your guidance on our journey. We would like it if everything was spelled out clearly so that we knew what to expect, but that's not always how life works. So remind us once again that faith is an ongoing process, born anew in relationship with you and with one another. Open our hearts today and remind us of your love for us throughout all generations. Amen. The month of May is a busy one for our household with birthdays and holidays, which means wish lists, which means shopping, which means that particular kind of attention of setting aside the time, the money, the imagination to find or make that perfect gift. It takes work, but it doesn't feel like work. There is an obligation, but it doesn't feel like obligation to buy those gifts. It's joy. That's what it feels like. And there's excitement in the planning and delight in that moment of surprise. And then when you finally see that gift given, it's a moment that's almost indescribable. I think about grandparents I've known, people who will drive across the state, will book a flight, they'll fix that broken thing or stay up late, they'll spend more than they had planned, and they'll never once call it a sacrifice because it doesn't feel like a sacrifice. I mean, what wouldn't you do for someone you love and care for? See, love isn't always effortless. But it isn't supposed to feel like work either. There's supposed to be joy in love, joy that is real because it is freely given. It's not performed, and it's never coerced. And that is the kind of love I want us to reflect on today. Today is, of course, Mother's Day. And before we go further, I want to say, I know this can be a day of complicated feelings. Most of us associate it with flowers and brunch and cards and phone calls. But I want to say it's worth remembering that that is not how this day began. Before capitalism got a hold of it, it was actually much more like a day of protests. In 1870, Julia Ward Howe, a poet, abolitionist, and author of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, issued what she called a Mother's Day proclamation. It was not a greeting card, it was a rallying cry. Having watched a generation of sons be destroyed by the Civil War, Howe was furious, and she turned those feelings into action. She summoned mothers of all backgrounds to stand up, to speak out, to refuse the logic of violence, and to insist on a different way. She believed that the same love that shaped a child in the home could and should shape the world for the better. She was not describing a sentimental holiday. She was describing a vocation, a moral force, a legacy of love and justice and peacemaking. Most of us don't think about all of that on Mother's Day, not anymore. I know not everyone carries easy feelings today. Not every experience of motherhood or being mothered was a storybook. Some of you are sitting with complicated grief or complicated gratitude or something in between. I want to say you are welcome here today to bring all of those feelings as you are and know that that's okay. But this much I want to say, the love that we are describing today, love that shapes, that advocates, that refuses to be silent, that love is real, and it is more necessary than ever. You may have glimpsed it in a mother or a grandmother or an aunt or a mentor, a teacher or a friend. However imperfect the vessel, love like that points towards something true. And that is the love we are called to, together, to pass on to future generations. The passage we read from Deuteronomy 6 is one of the most ancient and beloved passages of all of Scripture. And the Jewish tradition calls it the Shema. One word is used. It's from that first word in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. A generation before this moment, the people of Israel were enslaved. They knew what it was to be strangers in a foreign land, refugees, people without a home to call their own. But they were liberated by a God who heard their cry. And then now, at this moment, when Moses speaks to them, they stand at the threshold of a promise, of a home, of a future. But Moses is old, and he knows he won't get to cross into that promised land with them. And so he speaks these words. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And keep these words in your heart. Teach them to your children and your children's children. I find it very meaningful that in Jewish tradition, this practice has been passed down in a very real way, not as poetry, but as an embodied physical discipline. Bind them on your hand gave rise to the tefillin or phylacteries, these small leather boxes containing this scripture that are bound to a hand or a forehead for prayer. The body itself becomes the place where the word dwells. When it says, write them on your doorpost, that verse gave rise to what's called a mezuzah, a small case affixed to the doorframe of a Jewish home that contains this scripture in a small scroll, so that all who enter it may touch it when they are coming or when they are going. It is not meant for a decoration, it's meant as a ritual, a daily reminder that love is the first and the last thing. Love is the threshold you cross every time you leave and every time you return. And generations later, someone asked Jesus which commandment was greatest, and without hesitation, he said, "Love God wholly." And then added, "And love your neighbor as yourself." The entirety of the law, he said, hangs on these two commandments. You see, love is at the heartbeat of the covenant. Not obligation, not a transaction, but love. And during the children's moment, I shared that song, "Teach Your Children Well." It was written by Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young in 1970, 100 years to the year after Julia Ward Howe's Mother's Day Proclamation. Very similar reasons. It really wasn't about instruction. It was about legacy. It was about we hope our children will carry long after we're gone. A hope for peace, for justice, for kindness. And in a way, Moses standing on the edge of the Jordan was singing the same song. Teach your children, your children's children, to love. Teach them to love well. Now, I love my particular vantage point on a Sunday morning because I get to stare out at all of you, especially on these special Sundays. Sundays when I sometimes see two or three or even four generations gathered together. Grandparents who have worshiped in these pews for 50 years or more, sitting alongside grandchildren who are just learning about this container that we call church, just learning what it's all about and what it holds. What is being passed down in those moments? Well, I believe it's much more than belief, it's much more than tradition. It's a way of being, it's a way of loving, a posture towards our world that says, this matters. People matter. The earth matters. Hope and justice, all of this matters for us and for those who will come after us. I shared that we are midway through our stewardship season. So now is the time where I connect the dots. Stewardship is about how we sustain all that we do and all that we are here as a church. And my sincere hope is that we approach this task of stewardship in the way that Moses approached the promised land, not as a list of obligations, not as a budget problem to be solved, but rather as a love that we inhabit. Day after day, week after week, year after year. This past year, you know what that looked like? It looked like fixing a boiler pump. A boiler pump. That is not the kind of thing that we get a lot of likes on our social media. But when a grieving family gathers in a cold sanctuary, or a child arrives to church in a winter coat, when a visitor pulls to open our doors for the first time, they are warm and they are welcomed because that pump got fixed. That warmth is our love made real, made practical. And sometimes love isn't just about maintaining what already exists. Sometimes it's about imagining what is not yet. What does a sustainable future look like for this building, this ministry, this community? Every conversation about our long-term future is an act of love itself. And every week, we plant trees, sometimes literally, that we may never get to sit under. We repair things for the sake of the people who we haven't yet met. Moses never got to see the promise fulfilled, but he taught the people anyway. He trusted that what he was planting would take root and one day grow into something beautiful and life-giving. as you prayerfully consider a pledge of support this year, whether with time or talents or treasure, I'd invite you to start not with the numbers, but with the story. Think about the ways this church has blessed you, or comforted you, or challenged you over this past year or many years. And when you consider your contribution, consider it for what it is, not an obligation, not just meeting a need, but an act of love, of care. This is a moment I keep coming back to, the moment when the offering plate is passed by. It doesn't happen every Sunday, but on communion Sundays, the offering plate goes by and the kids see a big bowl of money coming their way. And their eyes get real big, and they're a little uncertain, but maybe a little solemn. And when they pass it, they see it come by, and then they pass it on. And they see that act of passing on the gift. And in that moment, I believe they're learning something that no classroom lesson could fully teach. It's that this is who we are. This is what we do. This is how we love. And that is a legacy we are building. Not just to sustain a budget, not just to maintain a building, but a legacy of love that is freely given, joyfully offered, and passed from one generation to the next. God hopes, I believe, that we will give in such a way that something outlives us. I think God calls us to be people who leave a legacy, a warmth that remains, a welcome that endures, a love written on the doorposts of this place that the children who come after us will touch on their way in and their way out. And know, here we are loved. Here we are loved well. Let us teach our children well in all we say and all we do and all we are as the church. Amen.